Calvary, and I listened to Brother Lopez, right, from Argentina. You know, Jesus Christ is the same for him from Argentina as he is for you here in America. I mean, Jesus Christ cancels all of those differences out. We're all sinners, but it takes the same Jesus Christ blood to save somebody from Argentina, somebody from Pennsylvania. I mean, even somebody from Kansas can get saved. I mean, it takes maybe a little bit more than usual, but, you know, all of us. Now, I mean, it's a blessing. You think about that. We're all the same in Jesus Christ, and all those walls are broken down by the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I echo what Brother Watson said earlier tonight, that if you've come tonight and you don't know that you're saved, listen, we would stop the preaching right now if you said, you know what, I want to get saved right now. And we would just stop and let you do it. And so if the Lord is leading you to do that tonight, I'm telling you, in a group this size, I mean, a good crowd and Chick-fil-A, that's a pretty good night. But if we didn't eat at all and somebody places their faith in Jesus Christ tonight, that'd make it all worth it. And so let me just encourage you tonight, if the Lord's prompting you to do that, make that decision, you don't even have to wait till the invitation. And I want you to know that Jesus loves you, and Calvary can touch you tonight and change your life. And I'm just excited, man. That congregational singing got me pumped up. And I was thinking, you know, teenagers, they can be excited about the Lord. And you were singing out, and that was awesome. I'm telling you, I'm already recharged and refreshed. And it's good to be here tonight. So thankful for Faith Baptist and hosting us and the great place, the Basket. They're allowing us to stay here, and I'm thankful for it. It's great to have my folks here, my parents right here, and they serve on the staff at Heartland Baptist Bible College and have been for a number of years. And I mean, most of what I owe or what I have, I owe to them. And I just want to say, you young people that have good, godly parents, don't take it for granted. Because here I am. I mean, I'm 30 years removed from most of your age right here. And my parents are still being faithful right here. And I'm still serving the Lord because of their influence in my life. I'm telling you, it's a life worth living. And so tonight, you know, I do want to say, if I say anything weird, I get that from my dad's side. And if I have a catastrophic injury, I get that from my mom's side. She's got lots of stories. You need to ask her. I just want to start with, I know it's late, but we got nothing but time. It's a Friday night. And so I'm going to start with a little activity, okay? So I want you to stand. Go ahead, everybody stand up. And I want you to find somebody close to you. Girls, find a girl close to you. Guys, find a guy close to you. And I just want you to look in each other's eyes, okay, real quick. Okay, just look at each other. Everybody find a partner, okay? Now, I want you to look at the person you're looking at from head to toe, okay? And if they're not wearing green, pinch them as hard as you can. That's right. Okay, good. All right. Okay, all right. One time's enough. One time's enough, okay? That's good. Man, that was a mistake. Y'all, I'm going to lose you. Okay. All right. I mean, it's... Hey, listen. Listen up. Listen up. I mean, it's a Christian holiday, St. Patrick's Day, and we got to do the Christian traditions, you know, pinching each other in the name of the Lord. Okay. Genesis 21, while you're standing, Genesis 21 is where we're going to be, so right, might as well remain standing. Genesis 21. I preached, I'm about to finish a series in Genesis. It'll be my 92nd message in the book of Genesis. And every time I preach, I just can't get away from the book of Genesis. And so those of you from Valley Avenue, I preached out of Genesis. I preached there a year and a half ago. It's good to see you guys. Thank you for being here. Good to have one of my best friends in the whole world, Tad LaGrosse, right here, faithful to God. And we started college together. And I'm old, so I cry a lot now, but I'm telling you, there's very few things that fill your heart to the brim than people you knew as a young person, and they're serving God faithfully. Amen. Still, Don and Tiffany Veazey here. I heard that Casey was Johnson. Is Casey in here? There you are. Yep, Casey, good to see you. We traveled together on Witness, and she was the rock star. We were the backup singers. And it's so good to see you. We were doing this stuff together as kids, you know, singing up on in churches, on youth rallies on Friday nights, and good to see you guys. Had guys in class, and I'm telling you, the world's going to tell you that their life is the better life, and that's a lie. Amen. Because there is no life like serving God. Amen. And if you'll just decide tonight, I'm telling you, it's the best life you can live. And I'm just a baby, so forgive me. But just good to see a bunch of people and people I know and I love tonight. Genesis 21, and then if you'll find your spot in Galatians 4, we're going to get there as well. So we're going to read in Genesis 21. We'll go to Galatians 4 here in a little bit. And I just want to preach on a subject that is very important tonight and one that will make a difference in your life if you'll pay attention. Genesis 21 is where we'll start, though. And we'll begin reading in verse 8 just for some context here. This is about Abraham. And after Isaac's born, Isaac is the promised seed. And he's been born and he's growing up. And in verse 8, it's talking about Isaac. It says, and the child, that's Isaac, and the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. You see, that sounds like a weird thing to celebrate. That's not as weird as gender reveals, okay? So I'll just stop with there, okay? I mean, that's a reason for a party. I'm not sure what gender reveals are about. Verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar. If you've done it, I'm sorry, I've already offended you. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. So his older son, Ishmael, who he had out of God's will, is mocking his son, the seed of promise, Isaac. And Sarah, mama bear, shows up and says, this should not be happening. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. And you say that sounds a little heartless, but God uses it to give us a picture of something as we go through. Look at verse 11. Again, the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So God backs up Sarah's words, and he comes and he supports what Sarah has said. In verse 13, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. I'm not going to not take care of Ishmael, is what he says. In verse 14, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the rest of it talks about how God provided for them. And you say, this is a strange text to preach on a youth rally night. And I might agree with you, except there's a universal spiritual principle here that every single one of us need to learn. And here's the idea. The idea of the message is this. Sometimes you have to lose to win. Sometimes you have to lose if you want to win. There will come a time in every young person's life that you have to let go of something if you want to really follow God. And what do you need to lose tonight in order to win for the Lord? That's the question I want you to answer. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Father, I know we've been here, we've had a good time already, it's late, and yet I believe you have something for us in your word. And I pray that you'd help us tonight to pay attention, to lock in, and I pray that you'd help me to convey the message clearly. Above all, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move and illuminate God's word, and that you would draw hearts and lives to yourself tonight. God, we need you to do a great work. And all of the things we've done so far have been fun, but all of it is in vain if the Holy Spirit doesn't meet with us tonight, Lord. We need your presence, and we need you to do a real work this evening. I pray that you help the young people to be focused, help them not to think about anything else tonight except your word, and do a real work tonight. We pray that you bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How many of you in here like sports? Okay. How many of you here like football? I mean, is that your favorite sport? How many of you Chiefs fans in here? Oh, all right. Good. Good job. You're good at jumping on bandwagons. Man, this is the wrong crowd to make fun of Chiefs, isn't it? I like the Chiefs, okay? I like the Chiefs. Baseball, how many of you like baseball? That's kind of a forgotten sport, but it's still America's sport, right? Basketball, right now, how many of you feel about a bracket? It's already busted. Yeah, first day, busted, okay? Kansas Jayhawks fans? Any Jayhawks fans? All right, good, okay. All right, you're paying attention. How many of you, though, and this may, I don't know, sometimes this is received well, sometimes it's not. How many of you like soccer? Okay, all right, a few of you. You like soccer? Now soccer to me, when I was a kid, I played soccer. I was on the team, we were called the Red Legs. We had long red socks up to our knees, and I was terrible. But I did score one goal the whole season, because the goalie had a seizure, and he was laying down, and I'm boom, you know, so it was great. I was watching soccer recently, and a few things stood out to me. Number one, the soccer trophy, whatever that trophy is, it should be called the Oscar, because they're the greatest actors on planet Earth. You ever notice that? I mean, you think a guy gets hurt, and you think his leg should be amputated. 10 seconds later, he's scoring a goal and running around the field celebrating. I don't understand it. I was also, though, and this is more serious, I was struck by the fact in soccer how often the ball gets kicked backwards. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, when you watch soccer, you think the ball is always headed toward the goal. But one thing that I notice is how often the ball gets kicked backwards so that they could get a better angle, maybe get it over to the other side of the field. If you watch soccer, I mean, it's amazing how often they're moving backwards. And you think, well, that's not the way to win. Except that in soccer, there's a principle there that sometimes you have to give up a little ground if you're going to gain some ground. And it struck me that sometimes you have to give something up if you want to get ahead. I mean, for instance, in life, if you're a driver, then you know there are times you have to yield to somebody else if you want to survive. I mean, especially if you're driving in Kansas City, okay? You have to let somebody else do what they're going to do if you want to stay alive. When you get your first job, how many of you have a job, okay? A few of you, quite a few of you have a job. When you get your first job, you're going to realize that as soon as you get your job, it won't take you long to understand. You're going to have to do what your boss says if you want to keep getting paid. There are going to be some things that you have to submit to that you may not want to, but if you want to keep getting paid, you better do what your boss says. In life, with your parents, okay? How many of you have Christian parents? And they take you to church, and I know not everybody does, but listen, there are going to be times, well, really all the time in life as a young person, that you need to understand in order for your life to run smoothly, you better obey your parents. Life is about submission. Life is not always about winning. Sometimes you have to give up some ground if you're going to gain some ground. And we find that out in this story. It really is a picture of our Christian life. I believe this is the lesson that Abraham has for us to learn here in Genesis 21, is that sometimes God has big plans for your life, and He may want you to do something big for Him, but you're going to have to come to terms with the fact that you will not always get everything you want. You will have to give up some things if you want to gain what God has for your life. God has big plans for Abraham. This is the father of the nation of Israel. These are God's chosen people. And Abraham had waited over 25 years, really longer than that, for the birth of Isaac. But since the promise came, he's waited for many years for his son Isaac to be born. And I want to give you context. Don't miss the context. And you say, well, you know, the preaching part's the boring part. No, the preaching part is the powerful part, okay? As we look at the Bible, this is what you really need. And I could tell stories all night. It's not going to do what God's Word can do for you. So listen to the truth as we go through this. See, Abraham has waited a while for Isaac to be born. This is God's promise to Abraham and Sarah. It's taken them a while. And I imagine that when Isaac was born, Abraham probably thought that everything's going to get easy now. Life is going to be easy. There's nothing else hindering me from following God's plans. And in verse 8, they're throwing a party. He's throwing a party because Isaac is weaned and he's growing up and getting older. I mean, this is a big deal to Abraham. He's waited a long time for Isaac to reach these landmarks. He throws a party for him. Now, unfortunately, though, not everybody had a great reaction to the attention that Isaac is getting. And so look at verse 9. There's trouble in the family. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham mocking. So Sarah comes out, Hagar's son Ishmael is mocking Isaac. And that doesn't make her very happy. At this point, Ishmael is an older teenager. I mean, he's not a baby. And he's doing what any good older brother is supposed to do as a calling of God on their life, and that is to make fun of their little brother. If you have a little brother, you know how important that call is to your life, okay? Now, it must have been pretty intense because the book of Galatians calls his scoffing persecution. This isn't just calling him names. Ishmael is giving Isaac a very hard time. And when Sarah sees it, Mama Bear comes out. How many of you have a Mama Bear? My hand's up. I got a Mama Bear. Now, a Mama Bear, now, two things about a Mama Bear. A Mama Bear will protect you at all costs, but she also has no problem watching you bleed out. I've got a Mama Bear. I remember one time very distinctly. I have to tell the story because my parents are here, you know. Now, when I was a kid, I was really, I don't want to brag too much, but I was an icon. I was the ultimate in cool, okay? And I mean, I'm not sure why you're laughing, but when I was in fifth grade, I went to public school for the first time, and they had this thing called the spelling bee. Yeah, you know where this is going. And I didn't even know I was good at spelling. And we had this spelling bee, and guess what? Fifth grade, I won my school spelling bee. Yeah, I know. The funny thing is, on the interview with the newspaper, because they interviewed me after, they asked me how to spell my mom's name, and I was like, hey, hold on, I need to go get her. Is it V-A-C-K-Y? Okay, whatever. So then I went to the city spelling bee. And I won that one too. County spelling bee, third place. State spelling bee, didn't place at all. Okay, so next year though, I went back. I made it a little further in the spelling bee. Seventh grade year, I went all the way to state and I won. Went to nationals, Washington, D.C., stood there in front of an ESPN microphone. It was my dream to stand in front of an ESPN microphone, not for spelling, but, I mean, you take what you can get. How many of you have stood before an ESPN microphone? I didn't think so. So it was either that or basketball. I went with spelling. So next year, okay, the next year, state spelling bee, we lived in Wyoming at the time. There was only four people in the whole contest. No, just kidding. So we were in the state capitol. And I was down on the main floor, and they had a balcony that wrapped around the state capitol. The spelling bee was in the state capitol. I mean, it was a big deal. It was down to me, public school kid, and this homeschool girl. And she was a genius like they all are, okay? And we were going back and forth. And we just spelling word after word. It was intense. I mean, it was like a movie, okay? So they give me a word. And I can remember the word, but I'm not. Okay, it was palpebral, okay? And I pronounced it. I said, okay, palpebral. And the guy giving me the word said, yes, palpebral. He mispronounced it. Yes. So I spelled it like he was pronouncing it. And then the bell, ding. I'd missed it. And they said, no, the proper spelling of palpebral is P-A-L-P-E-B-R-A-L. And I had added an R in there. And I was dejected. I was torn up. I was like, I went last year. I couldn't. I mean, it's not a dynasty because I didn't go 2 years in a row. And I blinked. And before my blink was done, my mother had come from the balcony and was standing right in front of the judge with claws out. Mama Bear saved the day. And she said, you mispronounced. No, she said, I'm sorry, but you mispronounced the word. And the judges were, oh, and she said, you did this. And they were like, oh, you're right. And they said, we're going to give you another chance. They pronounced it right. I got it right that time. Then me and homeschool girl went a few more rounds and I beat her. That's right. That's right. Do you remember this?
Yes.
Mama Bear showed up. And that has nothing to do with the sermon. I just had to tell the story. No, Mama Bear shows up in the text. And Sarah says, you're not going to talk to my boy like that. She goes to Abraham and she says, he's making fun of our son. This is the son of the promise. Then cast out the bondwoman and her son. Get rid of them. I'm not going to allow this anymore. I mean, the drama was already thick because they both had a son with Abraham. And Abraham, though, is having trouble with this. He no doubt loves his son. It grieves him to think about kicking his son Ishmael out of the house. But you have to understand where Ishmael came from. He was born because Abraham and Sarah stopped trusting God to provide for them. They tried to get ahead of God. Sarah says, have a baby with Hagar. And Abraham did. Ishmael is born. And immediately trouble ensues because Ishmael was the product of a fleshly decision. And I'm not saying, listen, I want you to understand tonight. I'm not saying that Ishmael didn't matter to God because every child matters to God. Every soul is important to God. That's not the point of what we're talking about to God. That does not change the fact, though, that Ishmael represents a moment of weakness in Abraham's life. And even though it seems like an easy decision for Sarah, it's not for Abraham because he loves his son. And he's not ready just to kick him out, except that God comes and does something unexpected. And I imagine as I read this story that God would have said, don't listen to Sarah, no, provide for your son. But God has a different purpose here. He actually tells Abraham to let Hagar and Ishmael go. Isaac, he said, Isaac is the promised seed. Isaac is the heir. Isaac is the one through whom all of my plans are going to be accomplished. Isaac is who I want you to focus on, and the promises are going to come through him. So it's time to let Ishmael go. And before you say that's wrong, a father should provide for his children, then I absolutely agree with you here. That's not what's going on. First of all, God promised to take care of Ishmael, and he did. So it's not like God is abandoning Hagar and Ishmael. That's the first thing to understand. And second, though, before you dismiss what God is doing, the indication was that Ishmael was going to hinder the work that God wanted to do through Isaac. So God says, Isaac is the son of promise. Therefore, you have to let go of that, which is going to hinder my plans for your life. God was establishing the chosen family on the earth. The Messiah was going to come through this family, but Ishmael was going to be a problem for Isaac. So God said, it's time to let him go. Turn over to Galatians 4. I want you to maybe help you understand a little bit how this applies to us. But in order to illustrate this tonight, I need a little bit of help. I need two guys, okay? Now, I need one strong, athletic, muscular, strapping young man that is in very good shape. Okay? There you go. Come on up here, Dad. Okay, so youth pastors, if you've got one you think can handle something, okay? And then I need a smaller guy, a very annoying person, okay? I need a seventh grader. I need a seventh grader, okay? So strong, big, strapping. Who's that, okay? Right here, black hoodie. Okay, come on up here. Strong, strapping, good shape. Okay, are you okay? Now I need the seventh grader, the small, okay? Back there with the Under Armour hoodie. Yep, there you go. Okay. All right, here we go. So, all right. All right, here we go. What happened to the bottom of your pants? Okay, here we go. You're strong, strapping. This is strong, strapping. This is, how old are you?
13.
Are you in seventh grade? Okay, are you annoying?
Yes.
Okay, good. That's a point of pride for a seventh grade boy. Like, that's my calling, right? I mean, as a seventh grade boy. So let me just illustrate this. In our story tonight, Isaac, we're going to have Isaac be represented by, what's your name?
Jimmy,
okay? Jimmy, all right? What's your name?
Gabe,
okay. So Isaac is represented by Jimmy. Gabe represents Ishmael, okay? Now, they're just going to stand here, and I want you to look at Galatians 4, and I want you to understand how this applies to us. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, look what it says. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? So here's an issue already with the book of Galatians. Paul is writing to them. They've been saved by faith, okay? By the way, that's how you're saved. You get saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. You come to him as a sinner. You say, I can't do this on my own. By faith, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your payment on the cross. And it has nothing to do with baptism. It has nothing to do with works. It has nothing to do with your grandpa was a pastor. It is your relationship of faith with Jesus Christ. So it's about faith in Jesus Christ. So, but the book of Galatians, Paul is writing to these folks in Galatia, these churches, and they are being taught that you've got to start keeping the law again if you really want to keep your salvation. That's the problem. Look at verse 22. So, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, that's Hagar. Who's Hagar's son? Do you remember? Ishmael, okay? The one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman, that's Sarah. Who's Sarah's son? Isaac, okay? So Ishmael and Isaac, he says in verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman, that's Ishmael, was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. So Ishmael represents what happens when we submit to our flesh. And I'm telling you, it never ends well. When you let your flesh determine what you do in life, it never ends well. It results in our allegory, it results in Ishmael, which was not good for God's plan. Now, if you follow God's plan, that then what is produced is Isaac, and Isaac represents grace. Ishmael represents the flesh, Isaac represents grace. Okay, so we're getting this. I hope you're getting this. Verse 24, it says, which things are an allegory, that's a figure, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. So an allegory, again, is a figure, and what God is doing here with this story is he intends for us to learn a lesson from this real life event. He is referring back to the story in Genesis 21 and something that applies to us. And there are two things at work here. You've got the flesh, the sin, the law, which is represented by Ishmael, and then you have grace. You have freedom. You have the Spirit, which is represented by Isaac. And as long as we attempt to live our life in the flesh, then we are spiritual slaves. That's what the Bible says. We always feel the pressure to earn it with God, yet we never can. That's the idea. And see, grace is different, though. See, under grace, it's not what we do for God, but it's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. That's the difference. The law is about performance. Grace is about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Look at verse 25. For this Agar, that's Hagar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Just understand that Hagar and Ishmael represent the bondage of the law and the Pharisees and that mindset. But the flesh. Isaac represents grace. Look down at verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. So what he's saying, what Paul is saying, is remember that story in Genesis 21. Remember when Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. And you think that was just a story, a passing event in their lives? No, it's actually a picture of the life that you're trying to live as a Christian right now. This is a figure coming to life. And what Paul says is you have a built-in enemy that you take everywhere with you, everywhere you go. And that built-in enemy is called the flesh. and it actively works against you. It wants to prevent you from following God. It wants to prevent you from doing anything that God wants. It wants to prevent you from experiencing God's best in your life. And it laughs and it mocks and it makes fun of you when you do things for God. I went to public school and all through high school, and every single day I would sit down with my meal and I would think, I really ought to pray for my food. But I would look around the cafeteria and nobody else was praying for their food. And I would think, everybody's trying to get food in Jesus' name, amen. And that sounds silly, but you know what? It was a battle for me. And here's why. Because I knew what I ought to do. I knew that it was a life of grace, and God would bless me if I would do it. But I always had this yapping little annoying voice, no offense, in my ear, telling me all the time, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You're going to be embarrassed. People are going to make fun of you. No, just don't do it. He was always yapping in my ear because everywhere you go and everywhere I went, I had an Ishmael riding along with me telling me, I don't need to do that for God. And young people, you think maybe sometimes that if you decide to live for God, the Christian life gets easier. Guess what? It does not. Because you have a sin nature. And its name is Ishmael. And everywhere you go, it's a voice and it's just yapping in your ears. He's trying to keep you from doing everything that God wants you to do. And your sinful flesh mocks you at every turn. The Christian life is a battle between the spirit and the flesh everywhere you go. So I just want to illustrate this. I'm going to call you Isaac. I know your name is Jimmy. I'm going to call you Isaac. But let's just say that Isaac represents the average young person in this room right here. Okay, so what I want you to do is I want, and it's okay just for tonight, brother, I'm going to have him run in church, okay? So I want you just to run all the way back to the exit sign and touch it and come back just as fast as you can. Go. Here you go. Okay, that's wow. Okay, come back. There you go. Don't hit me on the way back. If your exit sign's broken, I'll pay for it, okay? Okay, how hard was that? Was that pretty easy? Okay, all right. So what I want you to do now is I want you to sit down on the top and put your legs on the bottom step and just sit there for a minute. Just sit down. Okay, there you go. Now I want you to stand up. Just stand up right where you are. How hard was that? Pretty easy, okay? Now come back up here. I mean, he's very athletic, clearly. So I want you to do 10 jumping jacks as fast as you can. Ready, go. 1, 2, count them. 3, 4, 5, 6. 7, 8, 9, 10. Man, graceful. Okay, I want you to do 5 push-ups. Go real quick, as fast as you can. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, pretty good. Okay, he clearly has what it takes to make it to the NBA. He's a basketball player. Okay? See, listen, that's what our life should look like as a Christian. It should be that easy. I mean, when it comes to following God, it should be as easy as running to the exit sign and back. Right. When it comes to reading your Bible, it should be as easy as sitting down and standing up. When it comes to obeying your parents, it should be as easy as doing some push-ups. When it comes to going to church, it should be as easy as jumping jacks. Okay? Except we have a problem. Ishmael, it's your job to be an annoying seventh grader right now. Answer the call, brother. I want you to get on Isaac's back. Okay? Hold him. Hold him up there. There you go. Okay. There you go. Okay. All right. Are we ready? Okay. So we're going to have him go through the whole routine again. Oh, no. You said you were athletic. Okay. Oh, it's just hard. Oh, that makes the point. Okay. Are you ready? Okay. Well, as fast as you can. Hey, and by the way, if you are a true seventh grader, I want you to do everything you can to annoy him while you're on his back. Okay? I mean, like, whatever it takes. You ready? Run to the back and come. Okay? There you go. Now back. There you go. There you go. Oh, yeah. He was like, the whole way, the whole way. Okay? Now, tell me, was it harder or easier?
Harder.
Okay, it was harder. Okay, now I want you to now sit down like you did earlier. Okay, and I want you to stand up. Okay, all right, so come back up here. Was it harder or easier?
Harder.
Okay, all right, jumping jacks. Are you ready? 10, here we go, count. 1, 2, 3. All right, good. Was it harder or easier?
Harder.
Okay. Push-ups? Yeah. Okay, no, get on his back. No, you don't, no, don't make it easy on him. I feel I need a wet willy. Okay, ready? Here we go. 5 push-ups. Okay, no, keep going. If you need it, okay. Hey, right, go to your knees then. Use your knees. Do it like a girl. Go. 5. Can you do it? Can't do it? Okay, all right. So go ahead and stand up. Okay. Oh, why did you get off? Okay. Okay, here's the point. Now, I don't want to lose the crowd tonight. I'm trying to make a point. See, the Christian life is supposed, you think, it should be easy. And when you do these normal things and you don't have somebody working against you, it should be as easy as it was for him the first time. But listen, you've got an Ishmael, and he's riding on your back everywhere you go, and that Ishmael is trying to keep you from doing anything that he can for God. And listen, when you obey your parents, it should be as easy as running to the exit sign and back, but you got an Ishmael on your back. And when it's time to get up and read your Bible, you think it should be easy, but your body, your Ishmael, says no sleep in, and it makes it harder. When it comes to surrendering your life to God, which, by the way, we need young men and young women to say, I will live my life for God. I'll give my life to Him. And I'll preach if it requires preaching. I'll submit to whatever you want. I wonder where the kids are surrendering. Like, when I was a kid, people surrendered all the time. Now I go to youth stuff, and kids sit back there, and they're thinking about, I need to get back on TikTok. I don't know what I've missed. And listen, God is trying to raise up a new generation of young people that'll preach God's word and live for God. And you're so consumed with your phone and with your career and all this other stuff, yet you're not answering the call anymore. And you know why? Because you got an Ishmael on your back. And listen, this is affecting every part of your life. And it's not just you. It affects every part of my life, too, if I let it. And we are being controlled by our Ishmael, and the things that we should be doing for God, we're not doing for God because of Ishmael. And you say, well, I just need a few years of counseling to get over this. No, that's not the answer. Paul actually gives us the answer. Look what he says. Yeah, you just stand there because it's fun to have you stand there. Verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Here's what he says. If you're free, if you're in Jesus Christ, you know what? You have the power to cast Ishmael off your back. You do not have to submit to your flesh anymore. And a young person, listen, it is time to cast out the bondwoman and her son. It is time to get rid of Ishmael and say, I want to follow God, but if I have this on my back, I can't do what God wants me to. It is hindering you from following God, and you're letting it every day. You're letting Ishmael in your ear tell you what to do. But if you're in Jesus Christ, you have the freedom in Christ to say, no, you know what? I'm done with Ishmael. I'm going to cast him out, and I want to move forward for God. You know what has to happen? And now, Isaac, here's what I want you to do. I want you to throw Ishmael into the crowd. No, don't do that. I'm just kidding. Oh. Don't.
No fun.
He's like, that's what I want right now. So imagine this seventh grader flying through the air. That's kind of fun, isn't it? Okay, you can just let him down. But you know what? That's what God wants you to do with your Ishmael tonight. He wants you to take that Ishmael that's beating you down at every turn, and he wants you to throw that thing away. And you say, I can't. Yeah, you're right, in your flesh you can't. But if you're free, if you're in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you have every resource available. What saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. And it's time for some young people to stop living according to your flesh. Thank you, guys. Let's give Isaac and Ishmael a good hand here tonight. You can go. Good job. Here's the thing. You can't go forward with for God until you let Ishmael go. Every one of us has that one thing. And for some of you, it might be a sin. And if it, maybe it's a secret social media account that your parents don't know about, and you're following some people you shouldn't be following, and what you're looking at on your phone when you're alone, your parents don't know, your pastor doesn't know, your youth pastor doesn't know, but when the lights go off and you're under your covers, you still got your phone on, and nobody knows. But listen, I'm telling you, that sin is an Ishmael, and it's going to keep you from following God in your life. And you say, well, you know, I've surrendered to Bible college, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do, not with Ishmael on your back. And it's time for young people to get rid of Ishmael and say, if I want to do something for God, I got to let this thing go. And maybe nobody knows except your friends, but you started vaping with your friends because you think that's cool. You started drinking with your buddies after the game because you think that's cool. And you think, well, I can still do what I need to do for God. That's just a secret, different part of my life. No, Ishmael affects everything you try to do for God. And that sin, if left undealt with, is going to keep you, like Abraham, it's going to keep you from following God and doing what's best for your life for in God's will. And it's time for you to let Ishmael go. Maybe it's a person. And you have a relationship right now that you know that is not good for your spiritual life. And by the way, that's not always in person anymore. You've got a friend on the internet or on social media that you're communicating with, and it's not helping you walk with God or follow God, and it's time to delete the account and let Ishmael go. Or maybe you've got a boyfriend or girlfriend because you think you're a mature enough 14-year-old to handle that. Listen, no 14-year-old is mature enough to handle that. And I'll say that with confidence. I've got kids of my own. I've never been more convinced that young people should not be dating until they're ready to get married. You are not ready for that kind of a relationship and that kind of commitment. And I'm telling you, if you want to live a life that pleases God, you need to let Ishmael go. You've got your plans. You've got big plans for your life. And I had big plans for my life. I wanted to do big things, and I wanted to make a lot of money, and I wanted a big corner office, and I wanted to be important, and I wanted to travel the world. But listen, you think that your plans that are so important to you are better than God's plans for your life. And I'm not saying that it's easy to let those things go, but some of you have dreams that you've been holding on to your whole life. And listen, right now is a very important phase of your life because you're thinking, do I follow what I want or do I submit my plans to God? I'm telling you this, I already said it tonight, the best life you'll ever live is the one you live for God. Amen. And it's time to let the plans, that Ishmael in your life, it's time to let it go and let God do with you what He wants to do. Maybe it's salvation. And you don't know that you're saved, and you're here tonight, and you think, man, if the bus crashes on the way home and I die, I'm not sure that I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. And you're worried about that, but maybe some of you in here say, but I was 8 years old and I made a profession, and I'm 15 now, and everyone's going to look down on me, and everybody's going to make fun of me, but I lay awake at night and I don't know that I'm saved. I want that peace, but I'm too embarrassed to go forward. Listen, what you're saying is that Ishmael in your life is pride, and you're saying a moment of pride is bigger than an eternity without Jesus Christ. And you know what? It is time for you to let that Ishmael go. It's time for you to say, no, eternity in heaven was way more important than what people think about me. That's right. Let the Ishmael go tonight. Amen. God wants you to be saved. Maybe you come here tonight and you're thinking, what's this all about? You haven't been in church very much. And you're like, what's this guy yelling about? I don't even know him. Why is he mad at me? I'm not mad at you. I'm passionate about you getting saved tonight or doing right for God. and you've come tonight and you think, I've never really thought about my soul. I've never really thought about eternity. I always thought if you're a good person, your good works outweigh your bad works, and I'm going to get to go to heaven if I just do good enough. No, listen, something has to be done with your sin. You couldn't possibly do enough good works to cancel out your sin. You are a sinner before God, and right now you feel convicted and you think, well, you're just making me feel guilty. No, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now, telling you that you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ tonight. And if you've come here tonight and you're not saved, tonight's the night. It's time to let that Ishmael go, that pride in your heart, or that fear. You say, man, I could never walk forward. Well, you know what? It'd be a lot easier if you just go to your youth pastor and say, will you go with me? I guarantee he will. Yeah. Or your youth pastor's wife. Let Ishmael go and submit yourself to God. Listen, if you do not, you will spend eternity in hell, separated from Jesus Christ, without a chance to ever make your way back to heaven. It is not worth it. Let Ishmael go, friend. It's time to let him go. It's time to take that seventh grader and throw him as far as you can. Wouldn't that feel good? Listen, there is no better feeling than when you've had something weighing on your heart and you know it's a secret sin. You know it's an Ishmael. You know it's been hurting you. It's been keeping you from God's will for your life. There's nothing better than coming to an altar, throwing Ishmael off, and standing up free again.
Amen.
It's time to let Ishmael go. If you have any desire to enjoy God's plan for your life, it's time to let it go. Whatever's holding you back from serving God, let Ishmael go. Whatever's holding you back from following God, let Ishmael go. Whatever is holding you back from witnessing to your friends at school, let Ishmael go. It's worth it. Whatever is holding you back from going to church, let Ishmael go. Whatever's holding you back from reading your Bible, let Ishmael go. That sin that's keeping you from following God or being right with your parents, that friend that's whispering in your ear, whatever your Ishmael is, listen, Sarah said it best, cast out the bondwoman and her son. It's time to let it go. I want to tell you, I want to close with an illustration, but it's a lengthy illustration about a young man named Kalen Ricketson. And many of you know maybe his story. He was a Heartland student a couple years ago. I was his youth pastor. And being Kalen's youth pastor is one of the highlights of my life. When he was 14 years old, I prayed with him at camp when he surrendered his life to be a youth pastor. He wanted to be like his youth pastor, which is the most humbling thing that anybody's ever said. He wanted to make a difference in his generation. He told me that. I want to make a difference in my generation. Basically, I want to be like you, Brother Jet. I don't see myself as doing all that he thought I did, but I made a difference in his life somehow. And he wanted to be like his youth pastor. By the way, that's a way better hero than LeBron James in your life. Stop trying to be like LeBron and be like your youth pastor. Yeah, he's old and he's gray and he's unathletic, but I'm telling you, when he stands before God, it'll be a lot better for him than it will be all these athletes out here. Kalen wanted to make a difference in his generation. When he was 16 years old, he was diagnosed with cancer in his elbow. And he called me. It was Christmas time, 2015, I think. And he called me and he said, Brother Jed, I just want to let you know, because he had a spot on his elbow. It was a lump. He said, Brother Jed, I just want to let you know that they found out I have cancer. So we talked through it. I had cancer when I was a teenager and was able to help minister to him and help him through some of those things. But you know what? He never lost his faith or lost his testimony. He maintained a positive spirit through the whole thing. And they started doing surgeries. They started doing chemotherapy. I mean, 20-something surgeries, multiple rounds of chemotherapy. But through the whole time, Kalen, his testimony, it's not me making anything up, his testimony was, I can't wait to get to Bible college. He was going to go to Heartland. I want to go to Bible college, and I want to train to be a youth pastor because I want to make a difference in my generation. That's what he said over and over. I want to make a difference for my generation, the kids that I know, the kids in my school, in my city. I want to make a difference in their lives. And he just kept his eyes on that prize. Well, I remember it was his senior year, and they came down to it. He had had all these surgeries, all this chemotherapy. The cancer kept coming back. I mean, they replaced part of his elbow. They replaced part of his wrist twice. And they said, we just can't get it to stop. And so they gave him a choice. They said, you know, eventually, you know, we have more treatment options, but eventually you're probably, you may have to consider that we just take your left arm. By the way, he was left-handed. So Kalen has this big decision. They said, it's not time yet. We don't have to do this right now. We've got more treatment options. But Kalen was looking at the calendar. And Kalen knew that in 8 months, he was going to be going to Bible college. So you know what Kalen said? He said, you know what? In 8 months, I'm going to be on my own. And I would rather you go ahead and take my arm right now so that I can get ready to go be a Bible college student. I want 8 months to just get better with my right hand and learn how to tie ties and learn how to tie my shoe with one hand. He said, it's so important to me that I follow God's will that, you know what, I think I should just let go of this arm right now. Now, we're going to come back to that point in a minute. Kalen did have that surgery, and 8 months later, he went to Bible college one-handed with his right arm, not his dominant arm. But by that time, he had learned to tie a tie with one hand. By the way, guys, you think it's cool that you can tie a tie? Try it with one hand. And some of you guys think, I just learned to tie my shoes last week. Okay. Try it with one hand. Not right now, later. Try it with one hand. Kalen learned how to do all of that stuff. And you know what? He refused to get slip-on shoes because he wanted to tie his shoes every day. So he went to Bible college, and I'm telling you, he had a great testimony. He aced every class. He turned in every project on time. He had a wonderful spirit. Everybody loved him. He did things the right way if you're going to go to Bible college. Well, that year was COVID, okay, spring of 20. They sent all the kids home. So he went home, and not long after that, his cancer came back. He had already had multiple surgeries on his lungs because the cancer would kind of just show up there. And they eventually got to the point where they said, if it keeps coming back, there's only so many surgeries we can do. So Kalen survived about a year and a half. Labor Day 2021, we were having a picnic at our church, and a guy on staff with me there in Sioux Falls, Samuel Hardy, and Kalen were best friends. And Samuel comes up to me. Says, I just got a call. Kalen died. And I was able to go down that next week and speak at his funeral and say some very sincere things about him. Didn't have to make anything up because it was all true. He lived a real life, Christian life. It was the best funeral I've ever been to. The Spirit was moving. I mean, there were tears of sorrow, but plenty of tears of joy. We got to celebrate a life lived well, even a young person. He was the real deal. He loved God with all his heart. He walked with God. He was a leader among his peers. But I just want to point out that Kalen was so focused on following God that he was willing to remove his arm so he could take the next step. And before he made that decision as a 17-year-old, I was texting him and I asked him this question. What do you hope your response would be if God doesn't choose to answer your prayers the way you want him to? And Kalen said, while I'm obviously hoping for the best case scenario with my health, I'm also hoping that regardless of what the final decision is for my surgery, and no matter how effective my chemo treatments are, that I can still trust God and know that He is still in control. I want my response to reflect that I believe in a God who has all power and He loves me and He's doing everything for a reason. In Kalen's mind, God's plans and purposes were so important that nothing else mattered. And the reason Kalen was willing to say no to his arm was because he had already said yes to God. And which meant he was willing to let go of whatever held him back if it meant following God's plan, even if it was his arm. And here's the lesson that I want Kalen, that Kalen would want you to learn, and that I want you to learn from his life. And you need to learn, if you're going to be used by God like he wants to use you, here it is, what you gain saying yes to God is greater than anything you'll ever lose. What you gain saying yes to God is greater than anything that you'll ever have to give up. And because Kalen said no to his arm, he got to say yes to all kinds of new friends and a more Bible knowledge, great experiences, and best of all, influence, literally influence with thousands of people that would have never heard his story if he'd have said, you know what, I'm just going to stay home and keep my arm. And it's all because he decided that whatever God had for him was better than anything that he had to give up. It was better than an arm. It was better than comfort. Kalen gave up his Ishmael, but he gained so much more. And you say, but wait, he died. And that's true, but consider what saying yes to God meant for Kalen in the end, that he gets to be in heaven forever with Jesus Christ, his Savior, and he has a brand new arm and permanent healing. And you tell me tonight if there's anything better than that, and I'll tell you there's not. And by the way, whatever it costs you to follow God, it already cost him way more to purchase your soul. Here's Kalen's message. Here's what I believe he would tell us tonight. It's worth it. Letting Ishmael go so you can enjoy God's best plans for your life is worth it. Because what you gain saying yes to God is greater than anything you'll ever lose. Kalen gave up his arm. And you're not willing to respond to a message? Kalen gave up his arm, and you're not willing to surrender your plans to follow God? Kalen gave up his arm, and you're not willing to humble yourself and make things right with your parents tonight, which many of you in this room probably need to do. Kalen gave up his arm, but you won't humble yourself and admit that you're a sinner and receive the free gift of salvation so you can spend eternity in heaven? Listen, we all have Ishmaels. We all have that one thing that holds us back. That one thing that at the end of our life, we're going to look back on and say, man, I regret that. That I never let go of Ishmael. What's your Ishmael? What's the one thing that at the end of your life, you're most likely to look at and say, that cost me God's best? Is it a friend? Is it a secret sin? Is it a hidden life? Is it your pride? Is it fear? I'm telling you, what you gain saying yes to God is greater than anything you'll lose saying no. Take the loss so you can enjoy the win. Kalen has no regrets. Will you? It's time to let it go. I mean, whatever it is that you think is so important pales in comparison to what you can enjoy in God's perfect plan. Look at Galatians 5:1 and we'll be done. This is right after. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. See, listen, by letting go of Ishmael, you discover what it means to be free in Jesus Christ. Ishmael is bondage. Jesus Christ is freedom. And I'm telling you, you'll never enjoy life more than when you finally cast off your Ishmael, that thing that has made you a prisoner for so long. Letting go of Ishmael will set you free. Tonight, it's time to take the loss so you can enjoy the win. It's time to lose now so you can win later. Because whatever you lose, or whatever you gain in Christ, is greater than anything you'll lose saying no. Every head bowed, every eye closed.